Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
David prays a lot. Other people in the Old Testament pray a lot. God instructs them to pray. When you turn the pages to the New Testament, you see that Jesus prays a good bit. He talks about praying a good bit. Paul talks about how he's praying for people and instructs them in prayer. We saw that a few weeks ago when we were highlighting some of the things in 1 Timothy. And so in Revelation, even talks about prayer as well, how the prayers of the saints are a sweet aroma to the Lord. So from beginning to end, the Bible speaks about prayer. And so there's any number of places that we could go to today to look at some ideas about prayer. But today we're going to look at what we've called the Lord's Prayer. It's probably what was better called the model prayer. Now, there's two places in the New Testament, in the Gospels, one in Matthew, one in Luke, where Jesus teaches on this model prayer. And it's probably one of those things that Jesus taught on regularly. And so the contexts are slightly differently. It's different. Jesus in Matthew is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount when he gives the talk on the Lord's Prayer. But in Luke, his disciples ask him specifically, Lord, how teach us to pray like John the Baptizer did to his disciples. And so the context is slightly different. But the message, the heart of the message is the same. And so what I want us to do today is, here's how we're gonna work these passages. We're going to look at both sets. But we're only going to look at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, model prayer in Matthew. Because in Matthew, Jesus kind of gives us a framework for what Christian prayer should look like. And so he kind of boxes it in, if you want to look at it like a box. He gives us like four kind of fences to live in. And then in Luke, we'll look at the core, the heart of it. And then we're going to spend some time at what Jesus talks about after he says the model prayer, because it's instructed too about praying in that. Okay? All right, so here we go. We'll start our reading Matthew 6:5 and following. Here we go. And when you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Why? That they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words, or by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. All right, so let's talk about this. So in this passage, Jesus offers four framing ideas about what Jesus-like or Christian prayer really is. All right, so let's start off in verse number 5. He says, don't pray like the hypocrites. Now that's kind of a strong language, okay? Hypocrite is a theater word, literally. It comes from the Greek, Greco-Roman drama and theater world. And it literally means for a person to be an actor or a stage player. And a lot of times, one actor might play two parts in a Greco-Roman play in the great theaters that they would build. And so the person might play this person at one part and then play another role. And so they have dual roles because they're an actor. And that makes sense, right? They even do movies like that today where one person plays multiple. You've seen a Tyler Perry movie. You've seen one person play multiple roles, okay? So, however, when this is translated out of the world of theater and into the world of real life, it doesn't have a positive connotation. It has a negative connotation. And that connotation is to be two-faced, meaning, or two-speaking, dual-speaking, meaning you speak and you act one way over here and a different way over there. Right? And we don't like people who are like that, correct? Like, we try, like, you know, the goal should be the same no matter where you're at. And so Jesus says, don't pray like the two-faced. So then he tells us how the two-faced pray. He said, for they love to stand and pray at synagogues and at street corners. Now, if Jesus put a period there, that would be, you know, that would cut out some things, right? Like, so we should probably sit and pray, and we shouldn't pray outside. But then Jesus puts this little comma, and remember, listen to me, remember, I want you to get this, so that when you read your Bible at home, whenever you read a comma, and there's that little four-letter word, that, you're about to read the purpose of the statement. And Jesus says, they pray, stand up on the stage in the street corners, why? That they may be seen by others. So what's that tell us? The location's not the issue. It's the attitude of their heart. In other words, they're up there, Lord, please. Hey, Jesus is a parable about this, right? Y'all remember the parable? If you don't, here's the gist of it. Lord, please thank you that I'm not like that guy over there who's a sinner. Thank you that I am not like him. Right? That is a hypocritical prayer. Why does Jesus call them hypocrites? Because they're praying. Here's the first boundary that Jesus creates for show. They're praying so others might go, man, he's such a good prayer. I love it when she prays. She prays the stars down. Boy, if I could pray like her. They're doing it to get that response from other people. And so Jesus says, when you pray, you should not pray for show. Second thing Jesus prays. And when, look at verse 7. And, or verse 6, you mean. And when you pray. He says in verse 6 and in verse 7. And when you pray. What is that expectation? Here's the second fence. You ought to be praying. There's not like, if you have found time to pray. Like, when you think about it on Tuesday night, after you almost got in a wreck, then you should pray. No, he says, and when you pray. So the first fence is, don't pray for show. The second fence is, you ought to be praying often. Like when you pray, there's the expectation that Jesus' followers will pray. But he says, here's the third fence. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So should we not pray in here this morning? Jesus says here, we should pray in secret. So should like we just cut out all prayer in public then? No, that's not what he means. He's not meaning that the only appropriate place to pray is in your house inside your closet. Because if it were, Jesus would not have prayed outdoors. Like when he fed the 5,000, he prayed and then they gave out the food. Or Jesus went alone on the mountain to pray. That's not in a closet technically. So what's Jesus' point? Jesus' point is that we shouldn't pray for show, but when we do pray, our prayers should be about communing with God. That's the point. Think about it. When you go in your house and you go in a room, what are you doing? You're focused on what? Praying. Not everything else that's going on in the world. It's an ode to making sure that your heart and your life is in the right spot, that your mind is connected to what you're doing, that you're communing with God. So the third fence is, you've got to commune with God. So we built three. Not for show. You got to do it. You ought to do it. You should want to do it. And when you do, it should be about communing with God. Now he's going to offer us a fourth fence. Because, see, the Jewish religious hypocrites like to pray extra show. But the Gentiles have another way of praying, and that's what he says next in verse 7. He says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. What does that mean? What does that mean? Heap up empty phrases. I want to remind you of an Old Testament story real quick. It's the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. If you haven't read that story, it's in the book of Kings, one of the books of Kings. I think it's 1 Kings. And what happens is this prophet of God, his name's Elijah, he decides to put a test in front of these prophets of Baal. Baal's a pagan little bull statue that people worship in Israel at the time. And he says, get everything ready. We're going to have a showdown. Right? And so the prophets of Baal come to Mount Carmel, and Elijah comes to Mount Carmel, and he says, hey, here's what we're going to do. Whoever's God answers by fire, that's who's the real God. And so they set up this little altar, and the prophets of Baal put a bull up there, and they chant around. And Elijah sits back and watches. And they say words, and more words, and more words, and more words. And then Elijah laughs at him and goes, maybe he can't hear you. You should shout louder. And then he basically says, maybe he's going to the bathroom. And then the text tells us that they begin to cut themselves and chant louder and louder, and nothing happens. That's the idea that Jesus has here. What did they do? They heaped up empty phrases. It's just saying words to say words, because you're supposed to say words when you pray. Jesus says, so the contrast for that is, when you pray, you should pray meaningful words. Listen to me. Don't be like the guy at my first church. He sat right over here, right over there. Right there. That's where he sat. Every Sunday, same spot, right there. And listen to him. Whenever the preacher called on him to pray, now look, again, this is going to sound like a judgment of his heart. I'm not trying to make that judgment against his heart. He was a good guy, but he sat right over there, and literally every time he prayed, listen to me, verbatim, the same words. Verbatim. Like, word. I almost got to the point that I could say his prayer for him. Because every time he prayed literally the same words. Listen to me, teenagers. Listen to me. You should be praying. You should be learning the skill to pray today. Kids, you should be praying and learning how to pray today. But listen to me, if every prayer you pray before a meal is the verbatim exact same words, you might ought to check your heart. Because that's empty phrases. Now, there's nothing wrong with the words, but if you get in the rote routine of saying the same prayer every time, every time, every time, every time, then at some point, your heart is going to become disconnected to the words you're praying, because it's just, oh, that's just what I say when I pray. That's what Jesus is talking about. So here's the four fences. All right? Not for show. Do it. Don't be like the Gentiles. Don't heap up empty phrases. And then commune with God. Okay? Those are the four fences. Now in Luke, we're going to look at the heart of the words. And let me just go on and say, when we get into the model prayer in Luke 11, when we'll read the words, like, we can spend a week on each of the phrases. And I do think that this is a model. I don't think that this should be, Jesus is trying to say this is the only prayer you should pray. Because again, Jesus prays other prayers. Right? We looked at one of the high priestly prayer in the book of John. Jesus doesn't pray these words specifically. He prays other words. So I think what Jesus is trying to do is create like categories of that a Christian prayer involves. And so that's the way we're going to look at it this morning. All right, so let's look at Luke 11 really quick. And then we'll read a few of those, okay? So Luke 11. Now when Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So whatever Jesus is going to say next is his response to this question asked. All right? And verse 2, Luke 11, 2. And he said to him, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed. Now just put holy in there. Okay? We don't use hallowed a lot, but holy. Father, holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Stop right there. All right, so Jesus says a couple things. Let's go back to the beginning of the prayer. All right, verse number 2. What does he say? Hallowed be, or holy be your name. What is Jesus invoking that is a central tenet of Christian prayer? It is a focus on God's character. That means it is absolutely appropriate for you, when you pray, to pray focusing on God's character. God, thank you that you are holy. Thank you that you are fully just. Thank you that you are righteous and merciful and gracious and all-knowing and sovereign. That's all of God's character. So our prayer should be infused with a focus on God's character. Now, it's interesting to me that this is the first item that he lists. And if you read Matthew's version of this, this is the first item that he lists. So what should that inform us? Prayer is mainly, or at the top, about who God is, not what problem you got going on in your life. What? Because remember, what did the disciples ask? Lord, teach us to pray. And what does Jesus say first? He don't say, tell God all your problems. Now, that's a part of praying. He doesn't even say, tell God about other people's problems. What does he say? First, it should be a focus on God's character. Because let me give you a little secret. This is kind of free. It's not in the outline. Praying is more about you getting on God's page than God getting on your page. You hear me? Prayer is about you communing with God to redirect our hearts and our lives to where He's at, not to move Him to where we are. And so first, we ought to focus on God's character. Second thing he says, all right, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. What is that? What does that do? That is a realignment of priorities. Now we know that we struggle with this. And we know that we struggle with this because the people who lived in Jesus' day struggled with this as well. Because as we saw in the Gospel of John and you see in all the other Gospels, many of the times the people want to take Jesus and make him king, i.e., they want Jesus to be their version of Jesus, not who Jesus really is. And they want their kingdom, not his kingdom. Or they want, or even maybe worse or whatever, they want their version of Jesus' kingdom, not Jesus' kingdom. And listen to me, you and I do the same thing today. We struggle mightily with our own kingdom taking priority in our lives. Or our version of Jesus' kingdom taking priority in us. And so Jesus first says, focus on God's character. Second thing, hey look, realignment of priorities. It's not all about you. It's about Him and His kingdom. I hate to tell you that. It's not all about you. And why do you think Jesus says that second? Because He knows you and I struggle with it about being all about us. And so He says, focus on God's character, realignment of priorities. Thirdly, He says, give us each day our daily bread. Now look, this doesn't hit the same as it did in Jesus' day, because you can go to Walmart, Ingles, Piggly Wiggly. You can go to them. If they ain't got daily bread, you can go to McDonald's, Burger King, Subway, name it. You can go to any number of places to find your daily bread. But in Jesus' day, they weren't but one season away from everybody being hungry because of the famine. They weren't but one day away from not having daily bread. And so this is clearly a show of a need of God's provision. And you and I need God's provision just like they do. Right? We may not need literal daily bread, but we need provision just as much. Then he says, and forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And then he says, lead us not into temptation. Here's the last two. The first one deals with reconciliation. We ought to be reconciling ourselves, reconciled with God. That means when we do sin, we should make a short order of that and ask for forgiveness of that so we can be reconciled back to God. And then listen to me, as we are reconciled back to God, we should reconcile with other people as well. So as God forgives us, we should be willing to forgive others. as God forgives this, we should be willing to forgive other people too. And then lastly, he says, lead us not into temptation, which is a prayer for protection. All right, so if we were going to kind of gather these all together in one spot, what would we see? We would see that Jesus has created this framework for us, and in the center, he's given us a few ideas. A focus on God's character, right? A realignment of priorities, your kingdom come. A need for provision, we need God to provide. A plea for reconciliation, and then an ask for provision, right? And so Jesus says those five things are the heart of what it means to pray, right? But follow with me here, because we're not done, because the parable of the Rosary is one of my favorite parables. Because see, Jesus in Luke's version, he gives us a little more information. Because what if the story stopped here, we would only know about our side of the equation. Because what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. And that's a two-way street, right? A conversation is, if I'm talking to Miss Reba, and I'm the only one talking, that's not really a conversation, that's a lecture. Right? A conversation is both of us get to talk. That means I got to listen as much as I talk. Maybe sometimes I need to listen more. So if Jesus stopped the explanation of, Lord, teach us to pray here, we would only have our side of the equation, but we wouldn't have God's side of the equation. But thankfully, Jesus doesn't stop the story here. And he gives us a parable. I'm going to read through the parable, and you may go, oh, what are you talking about? But we're going to explain it. Okay, I promise. It's one of my favorite ones. Here we go, verse number 5. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived in the journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he, that's the verse, and he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will, not get up and give him anything because of he is a friend, yet because of his, this is a weird word, impudence, means shameless persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. All right, so let's unpack the story, because there's a lot of he's and hims. And all right, there's 3 characters in the story. There's the main character, there's a person who's come on a journey, and then there's a neighbor or friend. Okay? Main character, person who's come on a journey, neighbor, friend. All right. The main character is at his house asleep. When a person on the journey comes and knocks on the door and says, hey, I'm here to spend the night. And the main character's like, oh my, it's midnight and we don't have any food. Because by cultural custom, they had to provide an entire meal to the traveler, which necessitated that they have bread. Why? Because bread was the utensil of the day. So the main character has no bread, which would have been a great shame on him and his entire family if he would have not provided this traveling journeyman with a full meal. So what does the main character do? He goes to the neighbor across the street and says, knocks on the door. Midnight, and says to the family inside, hey, somebody's come to my house on a journey. I know it's midnight, but I need 3 loaves of bread. And the guy inside the house, the neighbor, the friend, says, paraphrasing here, hey buddy, it's midnight. We all asleep. I'll talk to you tomorrow. Right? Because in Jesus' day, everybody slept together. And if you've ever all slept together in one room with all the kids, you know that when one kid wakes up, everybody wakes up. And nobody goes back to sleep. Come on. So Dad says, we ain't doing that, boss. We are all asleep. I'll see you tomorrow. But then Jesus says this little line, and he says, but because of, he won't, this guy, the guy inside the house, the neighbor, won't give the main character any bread because he's there, because they're friends. But he only does it because of, that's that weird word, impudence, which means shameless persistence. So here's what happens. Y'all ever seen The Big Bang Theory? You know how Sheldon knocks on the door? And he, that's what dude was doing. That's what the main character's doing outside at midnight. Hey, buddy, I need bread. Bread. Come, when you gonna get up and give me bread? Come on, I need some bread. And he keeps doing that. And what does Jesus tell us? The only reason the neighbor gets up and gives the main character bread is because he is beating the door down shamelessly at midnight. That's the only reason he gets up and gives him bread. But then Jesus, okay, so Jesus again stops there. We're kind of like, all right, so what are you trying to tell us about? What does this parable kind of mean? Like, what are you trying to tell us? So Jesus tells us, and he says, and I tell you in verse 9, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. For what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? No one. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? No one would. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him? So what is Jesus trying to say about God's side of the equation of prayer? Here's what He's saying. Listen to me. God is not the friend inside the house, asleep, whom you got to beat the door down only before He'll answer you. God is not the guy who's asleep. You come on now. You get what I'm saying? You don't have to go. Hey, God, hey, I know I've been 7 times, but I just, come on, I need you. That's not how God responds. God is not up in heaven going, hey, I know you've prayed for that important prayer 7 times, but before I can answer it, you got like 14 more to go. But isn't that how we treat God? We act as if God's using the bathroom, like Elijah tells the prophets of Baal. Or that we act like God's gone on a journey and, well, just maybe one day He'll get around to figuring out if He's going to answer our prayer. What does Jesus say? Ask and you will receive. Seek. And He doesn't say, well, if you seek for 14 days, then God will answer you. Because remember, Jesus could have said anything. Because the question was, teach us to pray. And so He says, here's the heart of Christian prayer. And here's how God responds to Christian prayer. He wants to graciously answer your prayer. You don't have to beat the door down at midnight to make Him hear you. He wants to hear you. He wants to answer your prayer. He wants to answer your prayer. Now listen to me. Before we walk out of here and you think, well, Pastor said, God wants to answer my prayer. He absolutely does. But remember, there's more than one answer. Yes, no, wait, potentially even yes, but not how you think, or no, but not how you think. So just because God answers your prayer doesn't mean it's always going to be yes or no, right? How many times, you know this to be true, I hope you know this to be true in your life, I know it to be true in my life, that there's sometimes I pray, hey Lord, help this to happen. And that door closed because that wasn't the right door for us to go. Hey, look, I just be appropriate for listen, right before we came here, literally, right before we started the process to come here, I was interviewing for a church in Macon as a youth pastor. And got down to the last, like, it was me and another guy. This was like 8-9 years ago. And they said, hey, we're going. I was devastated. Because I thought, in my mind, my prayer was, Lord, help this to work out. And what did God say? No, that ain't where you're supposed to be, buddy. And then where did we land? Right here. Which was infinitely better for us in so many ways. And so sometimes God doesn't answer. Just because Jesus says He wants to answer doesn't mean He's always going to give you yes. Sometimes it's no because a better thing is coming down the road. You just don't have the sight to see that thing yet. And sometimes it's no. Sometimes it is yes. This is where I want you to be. And sometimes it is wait, because you're not ready for it yet. Right? So listen to me. What should, how should, man, this should, for me this week, look, of all of our core values that we have, the one that I probably need to work on the most is this one right here. Right? And so I was, as I was preparing this lesson and figuring out what we were going to do this week, at the end of it, I was like, man, I felt so encouraged personally because I can go out and pray boldly and pray God-sized prayers that only He can answer because He wants to hear me. He's not gone on a journey or off somewhere else. He wants to answer my prayer. He wants me to see so I can He can help me find. And He wants me to search so He can open the door. Right? Because He wants to give us good things. He wants to give you good things this week. So look, as you go out here today, pray boldly this week. Like, pray. Open your heart and open your eyes to God and pray boldly, big prayers, because God wants to answer those prayers this week.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.